Check. No. I'm just gonna yell. No, we're back. We're good. All right. My name is Tom Fitzgerald. My wife, Katania, and I we help lead up the Young Marrieds ministry in our church. And we are gonna just give a quick shameless plug for our ministry because I have a mic and no one else does right now. So that's what I'm gonna do. So the Young Marrieds ministry, if you have been married but anywhere from, you know, like just married to 8 years, so 9 years or less, we invite you to be a part of the Young Marrieds ministry at Living Faith Fellowship. We have incredible, incredible small group leaders who would love to meet you and connect with you and get you involved in a small group with other young married couples, so you can spend time with people who are like you, going through the same things that you are, bounce thoughts and ideas off of each other, realize that no, you're not crazy, everybody is crazy, and that and that marriage is a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. Get involved in a young married small group. We have, if you're a young married small group leader, could you just stand up for me real quick? I think you're all out there. Okay, so one of them's already standing. All right. So these are people who would love to help you with your marriage and connect with you in that way. If you get involved with a young married small group, I can guarantee you that it will be the best thing that's happened to your marriage since you said, "I do." Get involved in a small group. Bounce thoughts and ideas off of people who are like you and who love you and care about your marriage. Connect. Connect with people who are like you. All right, shameless plug is done. Now let's get back to the message. Today, I get to preach on worship. Worship, worship, worship. I'm a worshiper. God made me this way in just sort of a strange way. I've known it since I was a little kid that I was strange. But God kind of wired me in such a way music is a big deal to me. If we're sitting in a restaurant, my wife and I, you know how they have that dim kind of background music. A lot of times, we'll be having a conversation, and I get distracted because all I can hear is the music that's going on in the background. And sometimes she'll, "Oh, over here," you know, or I'll go, "Oh my gosh, did you hear that song? That's terrible. I wish they would turn that off." She's like, "I can't even hear the music. Are you kidding me?" For some reason, music just cuts. You know how some people love to study to music? If you're a student, I don't know, some people put on headphones and just play music and study. I can't do that. I cannot do that. I can't do it because I start listening to the music and, "Oh, that's brilliant. Oh wow, it's beautiful." And yeah, right, my studies. And I just get so distracted, I finally have to just take, God wired inside of me a passion for music that, you know, from the day I was born. And then when I got saved and I found out that there's this thing in Christianity called worship, it was this happy marriage. I was like, "Yay, this is great. Worship." I got to, over the years, I got to be a part of the worship team here at Living Faith Fellowship and at Campus Christian Fellowship, our college meeting. And worship is like breathing to me. It's such an integral part of my faith, such an integral part of what I do and what I believe and what I love about being with Jesus that I want to share that with you this morning. So, by way of introduction, let's just do a quick exercise. Could I have you for a moment close your eyes? And we're going to hopefully allow God to use our imaginations this morning. So just close your eyes with me for a minute and let's paint a hypothetical picture. What if you had the opportunity to be in God's presence right now? What if right now you were to stand before Almighty God? Would you be able to stand? What if you had that opportunity? Would you take it? Would you know what to do with it? Would you be afraid or would you jump at the opportunity? What would you do? Picture yourself maybe in God's throne room. What on earth would that, or not on earth, would that look like? What would you tell him? What would you tell God if you were to stand before him now? "I love you. I hate you. I have some serious questions for you. Who are you? What are you really like? What happened to the dinosaurs?" What might his response be? Who is God? What might his response be? Would he be angry? Would he be sad? Would he be kind? Would he be reassuring, loving, comforting, forgiving? What would it be like? Allow images to pass over your mind's eye. What would it be like to stand in his presence? What would he look like? What would his skin look like? Would it be like shining bronze like we've read in scripture? What would it look like? What would his hair look like? His clothes? Would he have a beard? What would his eyes look like? What if you looked into the eyes of your Father in heaven? What would that be like? What would his hands look like? His feet, his side? Allow these images to wash over your mind's eye. What would it be like to be in God's presence? What would his smell be like? Would it be like mothballs, grandma's closet? Would he smell like incense? Would he smell like Christmas? This morning, as we talk about worship, the undercurrent to all of it is God's presence. Oh, his presence. The nearness of God is sweeter than anything. Feel free, if you haven't already, to open your eyes. Some of you nodded off. Welcome back. So glad you're here. Good morning. There's coffee after service. The undercurrent to this whole message will be God's presence. Worship is a chance to come and be in God's presence. There is nothing like drawing near to God. There's nothing like it at all. In God's presence, the scripture talks about there's fullness of joy. There's mercies forevermore. God's presence is so dynamic and diverse. On one hand, we hear that the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. On another, and on the other hand, we see people healed and made whole, made new and refreshed in his presence. The presence of God, the presence of God. I want to raise your awareness this morning that worship is so much more than clapping hands and or lifting hands and dancing and singing or hands in the pockets. This is awkward singing. Worship is an opportunity to be with God. We're presented with multiple opportunities to engage God, to see him with the eyes of our heart, to touch him, to sense him, to smell him throughout our day, because we are presented with multiple opportunities to worship God throughout our day. Worship first is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. So that brings me to my first point this morning. Worship starts before church. Worship starts long before church ever starts. When I first became a Christian, worship was something that was compartmentalized. It was at church. I came to church and we worshiped. And worship was the songs that preceded the message. And before I was really interested in church or cared about God, worship was one hurdle between me and the end of church. How sad is that? What a broken way to live. I was looking forward to football, you know, or whatever. Lunch. Worship starts before church. It's a lifestyle. Every little piece of our day can stir our hearts to worship if our heart is poised on the tip of our toes, the balls of our feet, so to speak, to live a lifestyle of worship. Every time a child laughs, cherry blossoms on a tree, a warm home, a leaf floating on a stream. Every little bit, the smallest thing is an opportunity to stir your heart to worship. God, your creation is so beautiful. It's so beautiful. My daughter Carly has an infectious laugh. Her little laugh, I don't know. You just have to hear it. When she laughs genuinely, it just comes from like her guts and bubbles out of her. And it's the most beautiful, precious thing. And it will paint a smile on your face in an instant. And I cannot help but think that the heart of God is so warmed by that, by this little child's laugh, the pure, innocent laughter of a child. What an opportunity to worship. What about safety through a dangerous situation, financial provision? They're all opportunities to worship God throughout our day. The smallest beauty or the greatest wonder are opportunities to worship God if you raise your awareness to a lifestyle of worship. So often we go through our day like we're just kicking a rock down a dusty road. Just kicking a rock down a dusty road. This is just life. This is what I do. Here's the path I'm on, and it's ho-hum, it's normal. When God is saying, if you'll raise your awareness to a lifestyle of worship, that dusty road will become a street paved with gold. A lifestyle of worship is an opportunity to step into God's presence any time throughout your day. Some of you may be asking, okay, preacher man, what about when life is horrible? What about when the car won't start? What about when I have bills I can't pay? What about when there's more month than there is money? What about when I'm in a fight with my spouse? What about when life is not okay? What about when things are just not good? We am I just supposed to fake it? Am I supposed to just, you know the old saying, fake it to make it? Am I supposed to just pretend that everything's all right and I'll worship God? You know, like, I don't know, say your kids are being too loud. Would you please, for crying out loud, shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing. If you don't get in the car, I swear I will sing hallelujah to the Lord forever. I will sing hallelujah. No, God does not call us to fake it. He absolutely does not call us to fake it. He is not ignorant of or uncaring toward our most difficult circumstances. He does, however, give us what we need to get through them. He calls us to worship through them. He doesn't mock our circumstances or ask us to ignore them. He mends our hearts. He heals us to worship. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 say this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus, our Jesus. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn." Here we go. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That he may be glorified. If you're brokenhearted, if you're captive, if you're bound, if you feel like you're covered in ashes, if you're mourning, if there's a spirit of heaviness, God says there is an opportunity for him to be glorified through your circumstances. Allow him to trade you those things for what he has. Beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Allow God to make an exchange with your circumstances and fill your circumstances with his presence, and you will live a lifestyle of worship in a time when it doesn't make sense. And that, I believe, is what Jesus was saying when he said he'll give us the peace that passes understanding. People will look at you and go, "I don't understand how you can be okay in these circumstances that you're in. I don't understand how you can go through what you're going through the way that you are," and you can say, "I have traded beauty for ashes. I have the oil of joy for mourning. I have a garment of praise for heaviness. My God has filled my circumstances with worship." God meets us in our darkest places. He meets us there. He calls us through them. He even draws us out of them. Maybe it's the darkness of sin. Maybe you've done something you're horribly ashamed of, and you think, God can't possibly love me, really, or forgive me. And God is saying, no. I will give you, look back at Isaiah 61. He will call you trees of righteousness. God wants to offer you righteousness through in repentance from sin. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So that brings me to my second point of about how to worship in a deeper way, maybe than you have before. Leave sin behind. Leave sin behind. One of the very first things I taught, we got a new dog around the same time the Vances did. She is a Labrador Retriever. Her name is Lily. She is beyond like yellow lab. She's white, and she's really cool. I like her a lot. She's a good dog. And one of the first things I taught her, because we have so many kids and little toys and little things all around the house, is this command called, leave it! Leave it! And the way you teach that is you get something they love. You get something a dog loves. I went with like a little piece of hot dog, and I set it on the ground, and that, you know, she's going, free food, yeah! You know, so she starts toward it, and I covered it with my foot. I said, leave it. And she tried to move my foot, like, hey, get out of the way, I'm trying to eat. And but then I had another piece of food in my hand, and she realized, wait a minute, and looked up at me, and, oh, here we go, there's something else to eat. So then I gave her that. Then I uncovered the, with another hot dog ready at hand, I uncovered the hot dog on the ground. She went for it, leave it, covered it with my foot, and she looked up at me, and I gave her another stack. repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat ad nauseum, because dogs take training. Whew, they take training. And finally, now when I command Lily, when I say, Lily, leave it, she removes her attention from what she's focused on and gives her attention to me, because she understands that leave it comes with a treat from me. She says, bad, good, good. And I give her a snack, and she's all happy, happy, and she leaves whatever it was that I've asked her to leave alone. That has gotten us out of some really nasty situations. Dogs can't eat chocolate. It kills them. So leave it has saved her, literally saved her life. Literally has saved her life. When you are presented with an opportunity to sin, do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, leave it, leave it? Or and then from that moment, do you realize this is something that it may look good to me now, but there's something better waiting for me if I obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's something better waiting if I raise my gaze from what I'm focused on and fascinated by and look to the Lord. He's offering me something better. He's offering me a life of purity, a life of righteousness, a life without shame, a life without guilt. If I just obey the command, leave it. Leave it. Sin is the theological killjoy. Sin ruins the party. It literally ruins the whole party. It's the wet blanket. It's the Debbie Downer. It's the Grouchy Gretchen. Sin wrecks the party. There is so much fun to be had in the kingdom of God. There is so much to do. There are so many adventures to have in the kingdom of God. And sin wrecks it. It wrecks it. Sin is like a spoke in the front tires of your bike. Sin is like a flat tire on your car. It breaks everything down. Sin is like the Huskies winning the Apple Cup. It is awful that now I'm preaching. So now I'm preaching, right? Can I, somebody say amen? It's like, there we go. Sin wrecks the party. It is the party crasher. It is that guy that nobody wants to invite, but somehow he shows up anyway. If we leave sin behind, God has so much for us beyond what we could ask or think. So let's go ahead and leave sin behind. We're going to move on from point number two. Psalm 96, verse 9 says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. It is beautiful, beautiful to worship God with a pure heart. Allow God to purify your heart. Leave it. Move on. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The next point, get uncomfortable. Get uncomfortable. How do we worship God at a greater depth than we have before? Get uncomfortable. 2 Samuel. Let's look at 2 Samuel verses 6, 14 through 22. This is when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into Jerusalem, and King David was jacked about it. He says this, or the scripture says this, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, and that's it. That's awkward. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, also David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The presence of God was returning to Israel. You remember at the outset of this message, we said the undercurrent of all of this is the presence of God. First, sin drives out the presence of God. David's heart was so strong on bringing the presence of God back to Israel that he was unstoppable in the endeavor. And when it finally came back, when the Ark of the Covenant finally came back, he was pumped. He threw a humongous party. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among all the multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Now that is living. A loaf of bread, piece of meat, maybe it's bacon, who knows, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Probably not bacon, yeah, that's right. Kosher bacon. Thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious. You can hear the sarcasm in her voice as you read this scripture. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she's chewing him out. She's saying, did you see yourself? You were dancing around in your underwear through the streets, O great king. Everyone's going to think you're nuts. You're crazy. undignified. So David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house. Kind of gets a jab back in there. Oh, look out. Who chose me over your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. Will you be more undignified than this? Will you be humble in your own sight? Will you worship God with all your strength, regardless of what the person next to you might think? Whoa, that guy's a fruitcake. Holy moly. Jumping up and down, spinning, singing, clapping. What is going on? Believe me, I have been both people. I've been the guy who looks really weird and the guy going, wow, okay, well, I'm just going to go over here and give you some space, buddy. Will you become even more undignified than this? I'm not saying we all need to be acrobats or gymnasts to show everyone how much we love Jesus, but will you become a little bit more undignified? I think we have a video for you that can help explain some of the postures of worship that we're going to talk about.
I go to a hand-raising church for worship. There's a lot of hand-raising going on. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Anybody here? Sweet. Okay. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Right. Well, I do. But if you're not used to hand raising in church, you want to go to a hand raising church, please feel free to join. But don't feel like you got to start right in and join right in, because there's different levels of hand raising, and we have different names for our hand raises. So real quick, I'm going to walk you through the different hand raises and the names we have for them. Say you come to my church, the music is rocking. Start slow. Start with your hands in the pockets. A little elbow flap. You're fine. Okay, you ready for the first one? Okay, carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Go to big screen. Big screen. There you go. Big screen. Next one's called My Fish Was This Big. My Fish Was This Big. Ready? Hold my baby. Hold my baby. Mufasa, regular, whatever you want to do. It's your choice. Next one's called Dueling Light Bulbs. Dueling Light Bulbs. Righty-tighty, lefty-Jesus, whatever you want to do. Okay, the next one's an original. You're at the goalpost. You're at goalpost. You're high. Feeling good. Throw in a variation. A little heartburn. Either side. Heartburn. Heartburn either side works. You're pretty high now. The next one is three variations of the same theme. It's one hand. You got pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Okay? Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Press it out. Press it out. Give the Lord a high five. Go for it. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. Now, when you're comfortable there, you're ready for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. Where do you go from there? You go vertical. You go vertical. Don't be getting all horizontal. Stay in your space. Don't get too crazy. We've all seen that lady, haven't we? She's a little too free in worship. Brings her own flag to church. Hosanna! No, Jesus loves you, but you're annoying. Put that down. What is that, a javelin? Put the worship javelin down. Don't throw it. Yeah, I'm going to throw it. I go to a hand-raising church for worship. There's a lot of hand-raising going on. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church?
All right, we're good to go. All right. Hand-raising church. Welcome, everybody, to a hand-raising church. You are in a hand-raising church. Come on now. That's right. I heard hand-raising described this way one time. Lifted hands is the universal sign of surrender. This preacher said this. If you walked into a bank and everyone in the bank had their hands in the air, would you go, oh, geez, it's another one of those Pentecostal banks. Here we go. Somebody's going to start sharing the gospel with me. This is awful. No, you'd say, whoa, somebody has absolute authority over all the people in this room. When you worship, is it obvious that somebody has absolute authority? When you worship, is it evident to everybody that there is somebody greater than you in the room? If the God of the universe shows up in our church, shouldn't we know it? Amen. Shouldn't we show it? Shouldn't we be a little bit undignified if that's what the God of the universe asks? If he says, dance before the Lord, shouldn't we dance? If he says, sing before the Lord, shouldn't we sing? Clap your hands, all you nations, shouldn't we clap our hands? Raise a shout to the Lord. Shouldn't we raise a shout? Shouldn't we offer to God the glory and honor and praise that is due his name? How can we move deeper in worship if we don't move? Whether it's in your heart or with your physical person, how can you move from point A to point B if you don't move? Like I said, I'm not saying that everybody needs to be an acrobat, a gymnast in worship now. I'm not saying we need to dance in our underwear around the church. Rory, put your shirt on. I'm not saying that we need to do anything like that, but what I am saying is take one step. What is that one step that will move you out of your comfort zone? Maybe your comfort zone is with the worship javelin, like the comedian was talking about. What is one step beyond where you're comfortable? Maybe your comfort zone is hands in the pockets, worshiping Jesus quietly. Fine. But is there one step that you can take to say, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. You are awesome. What is that one step to bring an offering to the Lord? Here's an observation. When we worship God in a vibrant, fresh way, God often responds in a vibrant, fresh way. When we worship God in a vibrant and fresh way, God often responds in a vibrant and fresh way. Do we want God to respond to our praises? Then let's respond to our God. Let's respond to the blessing he's given us through his death on the cross, through life saved from our sin, life filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's respond to our God. And the last point, can I have the worship team come up as we finish up here? The last point, pursue his presence. Pursue his presence. The presence of God. The presence of God. Like we talked about at the beginning of this message, there is nothing more important than the presence of God. It is the heartbeat, the pulse, the lifeblood of our church, of our worship, of everything we do, the presence of God. The moment we get away from hungering for, longing for, seeking and pursuing God's presence is the moment things begin to die. It is all about the presence of the living God. The presence of the living God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says this, but from there you will seek the Lord and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. That verse has been both kind of a blessing and a real challenge for me as well. It's inspired me. I want to seek the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul. But then it's caused me to ask the question, what does that mean? What is it to seek the Lord with all my heart and all my soul? Have I ever done that? And then I became a daddy, and something amazing happened. I was watching, I was inside in the kitchen doing something, and I could see Carly and Joey out in the yard playing. There they were. Everything was great, you know. They're playing and having fun. And I look out the window, and then I turned to do something. It was a split second, and I turned back around, and Joey was gone. My little kid, bubbly, funny, long-haired Joey, was gone. I thought, well, he's probably just, you know, too close to the house, so I can't see him out the window. So I open the door, and I look, and he's gone. He was gone. I could not find him anywhere. And Carly comes running to me, Daddy, Joey's gone. And she wasn't sure where he was either. And I'm going, my heart begins to race. Every horrible thought that could possibly happen to my son begins to course through my body. And I'm just terrified. My pulse is racing. I can do nothing but think about it and work to find my son. It's been just a second. Probably he's playing in a puddle somewhere. He found a worm. I don't know. But I'm freaking out anyway because I can't find him. I'm not in his presence. He's not in my presence. Oh my gosh. So if I had to, I would have turned over every rock on God's earth to find my boy. Bless the Lord, he was around. You know, he was you know, just down our cul-de-sac just a little bit. He was fine. He was safe. But he did learn a lesson that day about going where he was not supposed to go. The point is, I would have done anything to mend the distance between my son and me. I would have done anything. There would be no wall too high. There would be no obstacle too great to keep me from my boy. When you were a little kid, maybe those of you who don't have parents, let's frame this, or have kids, sorry. Those of you who don't have children, let's frame it this way. Do you recall what it felt like to be lost in the grocery store or at a fair or a, you know, some bit like a amusement park or something where you couldn't find your mom and dad? If you've ever seen a kid who was lost in the grocery store, this look of complete insecurity, terror, fear absolutely consumes them. They're terrified and they will do anything to mend the distance between them and their parents. Will we do anything to mend the distance between us and our God? Will we pursue God's presence like a parent looking for their lost child or a lost child looking for their parent? Will we pursue God in that way? Will we run after him and grab after his presence? Is his presence that crucial to us, like finding our lost son? Will we overturn every rock? Will we jump any wall? Will we overcome any obstacle to get into the presence of God? Do we even see worship that way? Worship is an opportunity to get in the presence of God, to seek him with all your heart and all your soul. You can go ahead and begin playing if you'd like to. To worship God is to stand in his presence. To worship God is to mend that distance. Worship is not a hurdle between us and the end of service. That's the message. No, I'm kidding. Worship is not a hurdle between us and the end of service. Worship is an opportunity to stand with the God who made you and loves you and created you and to give him all of your affection. Look at Proverbs 27, chapter 27, verse 7. It says this: a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Are you hungry this morning? Are you hungry this morning? Are you hungry for the presence of God? Does your heart beat for the presence of God? Do you want to stand in the presence of God? Or are you so satisfied by something other than the presence of God that it's a bitter thing to you? That's okay. God can walk you right through that and into his presence. God is not angry. He's not furious. He's not upset saying, "How dare you?" He's saying, "Come to me. Come to me. I never fail. I never give up. I'll never run away. I'll never turn my back. I'll never leave. Come to me. All you who are thirsty, come into the presence of God." Please stand. We're going to conclude the service and worship. Worship is an opportunity for you to have an encounter with God. With the God who never fails, with the God who never leaves, with the God who never gives up. Worship is an opportunity to satisfy the hunger in your heart for the presence of Almighty God. Will you come and worship this morning, hungry, hungry for the presence of God? Will you allow God to open the eyes of your heart, open your mind's eye, open the eyes of your spirit to see him, to see in the spirit, to be with him, to touch him, to smell him? Recall the images that were painted in your mind's eye at the beginning of this message. Here is an opportunity to stand in his throne room. Worship is the window into God's presence. Can we crack the window and say, "God, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for you. The smallest morsel is sweet. The smallest morsel is sweet to me. I want your presence more than I want life. I want your presence more than I want breath. I hunger and thirst for your presence as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, oh God. When can I go and be with my God? When can I go and be with you?"